Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The church remembers on this day the third bishop of Rome, Clement, called Clement of Rome. Now, significant in many ways, it's interesting. The first two bishops of Rome, we know their names and virtually nothing else. And like Clement emerges from this time of the earliest history of the Christian church as a towering figure. We even have something that he wrote, and it's amazing that it may well have been written while the last of the apostles, John, was still alive. So when we talk about Clement of Rome, we are indeed going back to the near apostolic era. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Joining us to talk about Clement of Rome, Pastor Heath Curtis, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. Heath, welcome back.
Good to be here.
We know nothing about his predecessors. We know their names, Linus and Cletus, and nothing else. Why do we know something about Clement?
Well, he left us a great testimony, his first epistle. In a lot of modern editions, it's even simply called the Epistle of the Roman Christians to the Corinthian Christians. It turns out that the congregation in Corinth continued to have problems. You'll recall that Paul had to write them two letters, and they continued to have issues. And Clement, as the leading pastor in the leading Christian city, the headquarters of the empire, he writes them a very nice letter, clearing up several issues for them, and we still have that letter.
How close to the apostolic era are we when we talk about Clement of Rome?
He knew him. He knew him by name. He was, I mean, the tradition has it that he's brought into the ministry by Peter in Rome. And so, yeah, this is someone who lived and walked and talked with the apostles and all the other figures of that first generation after the incarnation of our Lord.
Let's talk a bit about why he is among all those who served in this capacity in Rome, why he is especially remembered. You said primarily this letter. If we were to read it, what would it sound like to us?
It would sound a lot like the New Testament. In fact, it was regarded as part of the New Testament, at least by some, in the early centuries of the church. We know that because we have a codex, that is a copy, a Greek copy of a Bible that was used by a congregation in the 4th century, and there's Clement as a part of the New Testament. Now, the church in general eventually decided that what we need in the New Testament is the words of the apostles themselves, you know, not the second generation. And so Clement was, in many ways, kind of lost for a while, but then regained, actually, when an Eastern patriarch gave that copy of the Bible as a present to King Charles I of England, of all things. And that renewed a study in the document. And ironically, it's been a real boon to Lutherans and other conservative Reformation traditions because First Clement is one of the great is one of the great historical witnesses we have to the fact that the Roman Catholic doctrine of the ministry is off base. In the book of First Clement, he references, just as the New Testament does, bishop and presbyter, that is, bishop and pastor as or elder, priest, as the same office. There's not this division between bishop and priest that later grows in the Roman Catholic tradition. That was a big deal in the Reformation, that argument. And so, ironically enough, it's one of the bishops of Rome himself who proves that the Lutherans were right on that.
So while he would be regarded by the Roman Catholic tradition as the third pope, if you will, although historically that's kind of a hard argument to make. They would regard him as holding the papal office. He himself would have spoken and written against part of the theological framework that holds up the papacy.
Exactly. Throughout his epistle, the words presbyter, which is a word for priest, and the word episcopos, the word for bishop, they're used interchangeably for men of the same men in the same office, just as St. Paul uses that in the New Testament, just as we find it in the book of Acts as well. And, well, of course, this is unsurprising because he knew these men firsthand and was taught at their feet.
What picture, in other respects, does Clement paint for us of this near-apostolic or the apostolic era of Christendom?
Well, it's one of continued dispute and growth. He's writing to the Corinthians because he doesn't mention sexual problems as there were when St. Paul wrote to them, but it's an issue of authority, that there were schisms in the church and cliques, and they wanted to toss out their pastor for no good reason, and so forth and so on. So it would sound very familiar to anyone who's ever lived in a living, active congregation. It's the same kind of stuff. Also, he's very Pauline, if you will, in his language about salvation and grace and justification. He's justification by faith. He loves to talk about the blood of Christ and keep us focused on Christ crucified. Again, it's an amazing and very edifying document to read.
Some might find it remarkable that he, being a bishop in Rome, and we're not talking about Christianity when it was later legalized, but it's still a nascent church growing up here, but that he felt at liberty to kind of intervene in a church of a different jurisdiction. He writes all the way to Corinth to kind of chide them for their rebellion against their leaders.
I don't think, again, that would be more the interpretation the Roman church would give it. It says, hey, look, the chief pastor of Rome has the right to write everybody and tell them what to do. But the letter itself does not come down with that kind of encyclical authority, you know, as the Pope writes in later eras, you know, we declare, da-da-da-da-da, this is how it's going to be. Instead, this letter is an embodiment of the church as the body of Christ, that when one part of the one member of the church hurts, the whole body hurts. And so this is rather reflective of the fact that there's great communication and back and forth between all the churches, and what happens in one church is the business of every church. And so it's not an expression of nascent papal authority. It's an expression of the body of Christ looking out for each other.
Ken in Orlando, Florida asks, doesn't Clement, Bishop of Rome, pose a bit of a problem for Roman Catholics since his letter to the Corinthian church includes a very clear doctrine of faith alone? If they considered him as the third pope, then this teaching couldn't be denied by them.
Right. What the modern Roman Catholic magisterium picks and chooses from the tradition of the church, it's a closed circle there. The tradition that is authoritative in the Roman Church is whatever the current magisterium says the tradition is. And so what he's talking about is like paragraph 32 or section 32 of First Clement says very clearly, and so we, having been called through his will in Christ Jesus, are not justified through ourselves or through our own wisdom or understanding or piety or works, which we have done in holiness of heart, but through faith. He absolutely teaches that, but so does St. Paul. All those teachings are sadly distorted in modern Roman Catholic theology.
Finally, one of the things that I find very refreshing about Clement of Rome is when you read this epistle to the Corinthians, it is just practically one Bible passage, one Bible quotation strung along with another one, and quite beautifully, too. Your thoughts there with only about a minute?
Absolutely. He does that, and it shows that he has that connection, again, he doesn't only know of the apostles, he doesn't only know the apostles, he doesn't only hold the apostolic office of the apostles, but he does it the way they did it. You know, again, reading this document, he writes in much the same way he sees Paul's epistles, to which he refers. Read Romans chapter 3. Boy, there Paul strings together a whole list of the scriptures from the Old Testament and ties it to our Lord Jesus Christ. Clement does the same thing. It's focused on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the gifts that he gives in his church through the ordered apostolic ministry. It is very relevant to everything going on in the church today. And while it's not within the canon of the New Testament, it is definitely something that every thinking Christian should be familiar with, because it's a wonderful piece of historic evidence that our faith is rooted in history, that these apostles are real men, that their ministry was carried on in real places, and that it is effective and relevant up to today.
With only about 20 seconds, is it possible that Clement could have been among the first recipients of Paul's letter to the Romans?
There is a Clement mentioned in Philippians chapter 4 that St. Paul mentions as a fellow worker. Clement is a fairly common Roman name. It means merciful. Perhaps, yeah. His date of birth is usually guessed at about 35 A.D., so that would have made him a rather young man in the early Pauline ministry and middle-aged in the late Pauline ministry.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. Heath, thank you so much for your time.
Always good to be here.
Folks, if you appreciate Christian history, I highly recommend the book One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism by Dr. Thomas von Hagel. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. It's a great primer on early church history and church history in general. Browse before you buy at cph.org. The book is called One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism. The author, Dr. Thomas von Hagel. When we come back, Dr. Paul Grimm will join us. We're going to study the hymn, Wake Awake, For Night Is Flying.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of an Advent and Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Advent and Christmas sermons.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151. Or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Disappointing milestones.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In its latest annual report, Planned Parenthood reported reaching two notable milestones. First, the number of abortions performed in Planned Parenthood clinics during the 2007-2008 fiscal year surpassed the 300,000 mark for the first time. Unfortunately, the number of abortions attributable to Planned Parenthood may be even higher because it doesn't include the million doses of the morning after pill distributed to women during that time. Second, Planned Parenthood also announced their revenue for the year surpassed the $1 billion mark, about $350 million of which came in the form of government grants and contracts.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.